God has pursued a relationship with you that is real and personal. God has invited you to join Him in what He is doing. He's either spoken to you through His Word, or through prayer, or through circumstances, or perhaps through the church. But you clearly heard Him, and you know what He's calling you to do, to join Him. You've even made the necessary adjustments in order that you might join Him. You've hit that crisis of belief because it was a God-sized task. But through faith and action, you have broken through that wall. You have even obeyed God and done everything that He has called you to do when He called you to join Him. But you don't see God doing anything. You don't see anything happening. In fact, it may even be worse in your situation than it was before you joined God. And so you're wondering, what in the world is going on? God, I've done everything You told me to do. I've made the necessary adjustments, and they were hard. I made sacrifices in order to obey You. And now You're not doing Your part. Nothing's happening. I've done all this for nothing. And you get discouraged, and you get disillusioned. You ever had that happen to you? I've had it happen to me more than once. What's happening? What's wrong? What's wrong is, somewhere along the way, you came up with your way that God was going to work, your time that God was going to work in, and guess what? God always, and I stress the word always, this is 100% reality. I hesitate to use the word never because there might be one exception, but folks, I can use the term never. God never works according to your way and your timetable. God always works according to His way and His time for His glory. Now, a great example of this truth and this reality is found over in Exodus chapter 3 in the life of Moses. So take your Bible, turn over to Exodus 3 to start off with. And we're going to be camping out in chapters 3, 4, and 5 this morning. As we look at Moses' life, we can see these realities in his life, and we're going to see that he did the same thing. He came up with his way God was going to act and his timetable that God was going to follow, and God didn't do it. And he was disillusioned. He was discouraged. All right, let's pick it up. First, what's the first reality? God is at work around us. In chapter 2 of Exodus, in verses 23 through 25, we see God was at work around Moses. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Israel had been in bondage, as you remember, because there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. You remember that they had originally come down, Jacob and his sons, when Joseph was second to the Pharaoh. And they were having a famine up in Israel, and Joseph's family came down. They stayed there, they multiplied, they grew. Now, hundreds of years have passed, and the Pharaoh no longer knows Joseph. So he puts the Hebrews in slavery, in bondage. And the bondage is hard. And so they're crying out to God. And God hears their cries. So God is at work before Moses ever realizes it. And then God pursues a personal relationship with Moses. Now, if you will look in chapter 2, verse 11, I think you will see this relationship at least implied in this passage. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. You remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. That he went out to his brethren and looked at their hard labors, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, I think by the use of the term brethren, we're seeing that Moses identified more with the Hebrews than he did with the Egyptians, although he grew up in Pharaoh's house. As an Egyptian, you might say, educated in the Egyptian ways. But yet he had an identity as a Hebrew. And I believe that God was pursuing a relationship with him in that very fact that he saw himself not as an Egyptian, but as one of the people of God, as a Hebrew. He called him his brethren. Now, though it may be implicit in that passage, Hebrews chapter 11 makes it explicit that Moses had a relationship with God. There in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." That makes it clear to me that Moses had a relationship with God. He was willing to take on the reproaches of Christ and consider that greater than the treasures of Egypt. Now, he would not have done that if he'd not had a relationship with God. So Moses had a relationship with God that was real and personal. And then thirdly, we see that God invites Moses to join him in his plan to set the Israelites free from Pharaoh. Chapter 3 of Exodus. Remember, Moses is out tending the sheep. And all of a sudden, he notices a bush that's burning. But the bush is not being consumed. Now, guys, if you were out, say, deer hunting, and you saw a bush that was burning, and that bush was not being consumed, what would you do? You'd walk over there and take a look. Any man would. I don't know if you ladies would or not, but any man would say, "Man, what's going on here? I want to figure this out. I want to see this." And so Moses does the same thing. He walks over and gets closer and trying to study what's happening here. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses and identifies himself. Verse 4. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." God knew Moses' name. He knows your name. Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God identifies himself as the God of Moses' ancestors. He is that God. And then God tells Moses what he's intending to do. Verse 7. The Lord said, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." Now remember, the Egyptian dynasty was the most powerful dynasty the world had known at that time. I mean, they ruled the known world. They were mighty. Pharaoh was the most powerful man living on the earth at that time. And yet God tells Moses, "I'm going to come down and by power, my power, I'm going to deliver them." And then God invites Moses to join him, beginning in verse 10. "Therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." That's the invitation. God spoke to him, and it probably was an audible voice out of the burning bush saying, "Now, I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to use you. I'm inviting you to join me, Moses." Well, what does Moses immediately do? He has a crisis of belief, and he knows this is a God-sized task. Moses knows that the job is too big for him. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring out the sons of Israel?" And you know God's answer to Moses? His presence. God says, I will certainly be with you. Moses, you're not alone, God says. I'll be with you. And that's the first thing you and I need to realize when we hit that crisis of belief. That we're not alone. And God's not asking us to be alone in doing this. He has promised, I will be with you. So God's first answer to the crisis of belief is His presence. But Moses goes on and says, But God, who should I say sent me? God's answer to that crisis of belief is His person. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I am, Yahweh, is a covenant name that God chose for Israel. They were to know Him as Yahweh, the great I am. This word I am speaks of God's self-existence. It is from the Hebrew verb to be. It has no tense. It means God has always been, God is always, and God will always be. It speaks of God's eternality. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is the God of Israel. Now, in our crisis of belief, we need to focus on the person of God as well. We need to look at who God is. Not at who we are, but who God is. Our God. And then Moses has another crisis of belief. Well, what if they will not believe me? I mean, I'm weak. And it's going to take a lot of power to deliver them from Pharaoh. So when I go to them and say, God has sent me, they're going to say, well, why are you so weak then if God sent you? And God's answer is His power. It was first God's presence, then God's person, and then God's power. So God tells Moses, throw your staff down on the ground. Moses throws it down. It becomes a serpent. It becomes a snake. God says, all right, now pick it up by the tail. So he picks it up by the tail and becomes a stick again. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He says, all right, now stick your hand in your robe. Moses puts his hand in his robe, take it out. Takes it out and it's filled with leprosy. Dreaded leprosy. You know, the AIDS of their day. Man, it was, Moses is afraid. God says, okay, now put it back in. He puts it back in, takes it out, and it's healed. It's whole again. Now, God says, okay, now you show the Israelites those miracles when you go to them, and they'll know I sent you. Now, I think those miracles were as much for Moses as they were for the Israelites, don't you? I think God was showing Moses something of His power because Moses was seeing his weakness instead of seeing God's power. And when you hit a crisis of belief, it's because you're looking at your human weakness. You're not looking at the power of your God. And then Moses has another crisis of belief. Moses sees his inability. And then he says, but Lord, I never have been eloquent. I've never, nor recently in past times, nor since I have spoken, since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Some people think Moses was a stutterer. I can't do it, he's saying. I don't have the ability to do this. And what's God's answer? His provision. God says, I will give you the words to say. I will enable you. So here we have in Moses' crisis of belief, God's answer to him is His presence. God's answer to him is not only His presence, but also His person. And then not only His person, but also His power. And then His provision. And God will meet you in your crisis of belief with the same four things. So Moses pushes through this crisis of belief. And next, Moses has to make adjustments in order to obey God. So he goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he says, can I go to Egypt? And so Jethro gives him permission to go to Egypt. So what does he have to do? He has to adjust by leaving his occupation as a shepherd. He has to move his family, and they take off for Egypt. Major adjustments. And then he has to obey God in order to be used of Him, to join Him. He goes back to Egypt to join God in this mighty deliverance of Israel from their bondage to the most powerful king on the earth. Now, somewhere in this process, we don't know exactly where, but somewhere in this process so far that we've gone through, Moses came up with his way God was going to deliver Israel and his time that God was going to do it. We always do. It's just human nature, I guess. So, Moses goes back and Moses gathers the elders together of Israel. In chapter 4, verse 29, Moses meets with them. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, throwing down the staff and putting his hand, becoming leprous and healed. So the people believed, and when they heard the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed down and worshiped. And Moses comes to them. He shows them the miracles, the leaders. He tells them God's come to deliver them, and they get so excited, these elders fall down and worship God. You imagine Moses saying, man, this is really, this is great. All those wonders and fears I had about me not having the ability and them not believing me and them not knowing who, those were unfounded. Look, the leaders are falling down and worshiping. Man, I'm on a roll. This is going to be a piece of cake. He figures it ought to be this easy with Pharaoh also. And God's already told him when he goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to refuse initially. But then Pharaoh's going to let him go. So Moses figures, okay, I'll go tell Pharaoh that God said, let his people go. And then Pharaoh will put up a fuss. That's expected. But then I'll do a few more miracles, maybe throw down that staff in front of Pharaoh. Maybe do the hand trick. And then he's going to say, oh, take them. Let them go. Oh, yeah. I see your God. Man, everything's going according to Moses' plan. And so he goes to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh to let God's people go out and worship him. And sure enough, as expected, Pharaoh refuses. Moses probably thought, no problem. I just hadn't pulled out the staff in the hand yet. But then something happens that Moses does not figure into his plan. Pharaoh figures that they want to go out and worship just because they're being lazy. And so he tells the Jewish taskmasters who were working the Jewish slaves, he says, no longer will we provide the straw for them to make bricks, but they're going to have to go out and get their own straw. And they've got to keep up with the same quota of bricks. And so they go back and tell them, and this just puts a greater burden on them. And then Pharaoh comes back and says, I'll tell you what, now we're not going to even let them use straw. And they still got to make the same quota of bricks. And they couldn't do it. And so Pharaoh had the taskmasters beaten because they could not make the right number of bricks. And so you see what's happening here. Things are getting worse instead of getting better. And the Israelite taskmasters, the foreman, left Pharaoh, and as they left Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron met them. And in chapter 5, verse 21, look what they said to Moses. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious. That word means stink. You've made us stink in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses said, it would have been better if you had never come. You've caused us nothing but hardship and trouble. Things are worse now than they were before you came saying God was going to deliver us from bondage. Now, this was definitely not Moses' plan, not by a long shot. And I say that because of what he says to God in verse 21. Excuse me, verse 22. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, Why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done harm to this people. And you've not delivered your people at all. God, something's going on. Something's wrong. I've done my part. I made the necessary adjustments. I broke through the crisis of belief. I obeyed you. But you're not doing what you said you would do. You said you would set them free and you've not done it. God, you haven't done your part. Rather than being free, they're just in more bondage. All this discouragement and hopelessness in Moses is because God's not working according to Moses' plan. He's not working in Moses' timetable. And Moses gets confused. He says, God, basically, I do not understand it. Now, this is common occurrence when we join God. I've told you, I'm probably the world's worst at doing this. I mean, God no longer asks me to join Him, then, buddy, I come up with the plan and the timetable. Abraham did the same thing. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to join me, and I want you to have a son. So Abraham says, all right, great. Well, Sarah was 65. Abraham was 75. Well, I imagine he said, okay, after a few months, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, no child. So he figured, well, maybe God's got another way. And so, you know, he takes Sarah's handmaiden, which was the custom of that day if the mistress could not have a child, and he has a child through her. And God says, that's not the way. It's not what I want to do. And you know, God's time, God's way. God brought forth miraculously Isaac. And who had the most glory? God. He had a lot more glory that way than Moses' way. And so Abraham made the same mistake. He thought he could figure out God and he couldn't. John the Baptist was the same way, folks. God said, I want you to come and proclaim that the Messiah is coming. Proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And so John the Baptist figures, hey, this is the way it's going to work. Jesus is going to come in. He's going to destroy the Roman armies. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do that. So here John the Baptist is in prison. And you know what he sends his disciples to ask Jesus? Are you the one? Or should we expect another? Now why would he ask that? He's baptized Jesus and called Him the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove on Jesus. And now he's saying, are you the one? Or is it going to be another? Because He had His way that it was going to happen and His timetable. And that was not God's. Jesus sat back and said, tell him, the blind see, the lame walk. The gospel is proclaimed to the poor. Yes, I'm the one, but I'm not working in your way, but in God's way. Not in your time, but in God's time. We do that, don't we? You remember when God gave us, or gave me, the vision about Focus 2006, how we could reach our community by going into the Upward program, seeking to reach the parents of young children. And I had the vision. We had immediately had that, join God and had the crisis of belief. How in the world could we fix the field up? It was going to cost $30,000+. We didn't have the money in the bank. Didn't have it in offerings. But God provided. Provided the money that we needed to do that. Then we had to make adjustments, though, in order to follow God. We had to change some things. We had to adjust by starting a new Sunday school class for that age group. We had to adjust by being willing to either pray or be involved in the children's ministry or being involved in Upward. You remember, called on all of you to be involved in that. We had to make some adjustments in the focus of our energy and attentions to Saturday. And we did those things. We obeyed God. And I was expecting, well, now, God, you're going to start bringing in the parents of young children. Man, we got a class for them. We're trying to build relationships with them. We got over 100 kids here. I'm just, bring them on. I went through the first season. Didn't happen. I said, well, maybe God, you're going to do it in the second season. We go through the second season. Doesn't happen. Third season, again, we don't see them coming. Now, what's the problem? Problem is I had my plan. I had my way. I had my timetable. And again, dumb me. I shouldn't be surprised. God's not working on my plan, in my way, or on my timetable. God is God, and I need to recognize that, and you need to recognize that. You see, when we don't recognize it, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We say, God, we did what we were supposed to do, but you hadn't done what you were supposed to do. Oh, I haven't. I just haven't done what you thought I was supposed to do. Right? Because God's purposes will never be thwarted, the Scripture says. What He has purposed, He will accomplish. Well, what do you do then when you find yourself discouraged, frustrated, because God's not working like you thought He was going to work? That you did what you thought you should do, but yet He hasn't come through. You know, Moses thought, get in, get out, quick, that's it. Right? Go in, let my people go, throw the staff down, show him the hand, and we'll get out of there. You know, in a week we'll be gone. God's plan was to stretch it out for 10 miraculous plagues. Did you know each one of those plagues was an attack, a judgment on the main gods of Egypt? Every one of them was to show that God was more powerful than the gods of Egypt. That wouldn't have happened if Moses simply thrown the staff down, done a hand trick, and they'd gone out. Moses' plan was short, quick, get out, get in, the least amount of effort. But God's plan was to work in such a miraculous and powerful way that for thousands of years, when the people of Israel wanted to talk about the power of God, they would refer back to this event, the Exodus. That God, with His mighty hand, delivered His people. Now that would have never happened if He'd worked according to Moses' plan in Moses' time. But when God works in His way and to His time, it is always also to His glory. So what do? When you find yourself in that situation, you keep on keeping on. You do what God told you to do, and you keep on being obedient to God, and you let Him take care of the when and the how. He calls us to be faithful and obedient. You do the last thing God told you to do, and you keep doing it, trusting God, faithfully being obedient unto God, letting Him do as He wants to do to bring about His perfect will. Trust Him to work in His way and in His time to His glory. Do you find yourself this morning in this kind of situation? You believe you're following what God has for your life. I mean, you're just really convinced God's called you and He gave you and invited you and you're joining Him. But, man, things aren't turning out like you thought. And you might be discouraged. You might be frustrated. You might be bewildered. And you just think, what? God, what's going on? Well, what's going on is God's working in His way, not yours. In His time, not yours, to His glory. Just keep doing the last thing He told you to do by His grace. And He'll work in His time and in His way to His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You do work according to Your way, which is so much better than my way. According to Your time, which is so much better than my time. That You might be glorified. And that is the cry of my heart, that You be glorified. And I believe it's a cry of your children here this morning, that we will gladly lay aside our expectations. We'll gladly lay aside our plan and our timetable, because we know that your time and your plan bring you greater glory. May we submit in faith, be obedient to what you've called us to do. Look into you, not in discouragement, but in hope that you are working out your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you never come to that place that you have placed your complete trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you've committed your life to follow Him, if you recognize you cannot earn salvation, you can't be good enough, you've sinned, you've fallen short what He requires, but Jesus has accomplished everything for you. He took your place on the cross. He was punished for your sin. He came alive from the dead. He ascended into heaven. When you place your trust in Him as your Savior, surrender your will to Him as your Lord, this is your heart's desire. Step out today. You need to come and pray. You feel free to do so as well as we stand and sing together.